Okay, good morning, everyone. Nice full class today, that's good. By the way, does anybody have any memory recitals they would like to do related to the hidden stickers that we do? Anybody? Okay. For anybody who doesn't know, I'll just describe that real quick. We have little hidden stickers. Who has their name tag on with a hidden sticker? Can you just hold it up in the air so everybody can see it? Anybody with a hidden sticker on their name tag? So Bert started that a while back when he was in Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And so we started this thing in the class, an emphasis on memorization, where we try to memorize 8 verses consecutively. So in Psalm 119, that's called a strophe. But it doesn't have to be in Psalm 119. It can be anywhere in Scripture. So we're just really trying to encourage people to memorize the Scripture and come and recite it in class. So if anybody would like to do that, you know, feel free to practice that. If you need help, talk to Bert, talk to me, talk to somebody, and we'll be glad to help you with that because memorization is huge for our life. So I just want to encourage that. Today, we are starting Romans 9. We've been in Romans 8 for about the last 4 weeks, and today we're going to start in Romans 9. I sort of titled it Paul's Deep Insights and Our Deep Lessons because Romans 9 is deep. So we're going to talk about that. I don't have a handout today. I decided not to do a handout. Normally I do, and I have blanks that you can fill in and stuff like that. But this chapter is very, very theologically rich. And the thing I don't want to do is I don't want to like stand here and sort of like give a monologue lecture kind of lesson. So I want it to be more interactive today and next week as well, because it's going to take 2 weeks. So that's why I don't have a handout intentionally, just so we can have some interaction. We're going to read the chapter. This is sort of like Bob talks about a lot with his introductions where he does these really, really long introductions. And about 30, 35 minutes later, he goes, okay, now we're going to get to point number one. Today is sort of like that. I have a whole lot of preamble that I want us to just talk about related to this text, which is, again, all of chapter 9. And then when I'm done with all the preamble, we'll go ahead and read the chapter. And I want to read the whole chapter together. I don't want to parse this because the whole chapter, I think, is best taken in total context. So that's the way we're going to do this. And get ready, because I'm going to ask 4 people to help read the chapter when we get into that. So if you're inclined to do that, go ahead and get ready for that. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Father, I just thank you again for this opportunity to get into your word. I pray that you, Lord, would teach us your truth. I pray that you would do the teaching today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would show us what is in your word and make it sink into our hearts and sink into our minds. Lord, I pray that this amazing doctrine of election and predestination would bring glory to you today and help us to realize this is all about you. It starts with you and it ends with you. And we should just be thankful for the opportunity you give us to repent, to trust you as Lord and Savior, and to be saved. So, Lord, I just ask that you would be with us today and help us all to be, as a family, deeply in your word and helping each other to understand your word. So, Lord, we give you this, and we just pray that you would do it to your glory and to our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So the first thing I wanted to point out, is anybody here, well, I shouldn't say it that way. I guess most people here are familiar with Romans chapter 9, at least in sort of general. Romans chapter 9 is a lot to do with election. It's a lot to do with predestination, even though Romans chapter 8 that we talked about said he predestined, he called, he glorified, everything. Romans chapter 9 talks about his choice, his sovereign choice in that. So what that has largely come to be known as in our current culture is this argument between what I'm going to call Calvinism and Arminianism, okay? The thing I don't want to do with this chapter, with these lessons that deal with this chapter, I don't want us to get into arguing Calvinism and Arminianism. The reason I don't is because, in all due respect, those are man-made terms, okay? And because they're man-made terms, they mean different things to different people, okay? You can have somebody, there's all kinds of different variations of Calvinism. There's a number of different views on Arminianism. So I don't think it's fruitful and helpful for us to sit here and argue Calvinism and Arminianism. What I prefer to do is just stick to the text. Okay, so let's look at the Word. Let's look at this chapter, see what this chapter says, and take it from there. I will admit up front that when we talk about God's sovereignty, we talk about election, predestination, we talk about what's been called man's free will, or man's responsibility, man's choice. We'll get into that as this goes on. We'll talk about those terms a little bit more from a generic perspective. But I want you to know right up front, I come from a sovereignty perspective. Okay, I do not come from a perspective that man has this choice to make on whether or not he's going to accept God or not. And we'll talk about that in the text. But I just want you to know that in fairness up front, that's where I come from, because we all come from a perspective. Okay, we need to know that. And by the way, there are... It's probably sort of a generic statement, but there are very good and deep, respected theologians that differ on this. Okay, so we have many different people that can argue the points both ways. Okay, but again, for me personally, I do believe that, you know, God is sovereign, and we're going to see that. One reason I don't want to, and again, I said this is going to be a long preamble. One reason I don't want to sit here and argue Calvinism and Arminianism is because I don't see it as fruitful, and I think it creates division in God's body. Okay, and I'm talking about believers here. I'm not talking about unbelievers and their views. I'm talking about believers. I just don't think it's fruitful, you know, for people to dig in and fight each other over Calvinism and Arminianism over these issues. As important as they are, they're extremely important. I am going to put them in the category of a non-essential. Okay, because I'm talking about believers having different opinions on this. So that's what I mean, you know, by putting it in that category.
Mike, can I ask a quick question about
that,
though?
Yeah.
So, like, how do you differ between, like, what would be, like, a salvation issue
right.
and what wouldn't? Like, because I'm on the same side as you, like, sovereignty and, mm-hmm. you know, I believe in predestination. And,
right.
whatnot, but like, you know, you, like, what would be, are they salvation, is that a salvation issue, like, to have that differing opinion? I'm not trying to start like a...
Yeah, no, it's a good question, and I want interaction, so that's good. It's a tough question. It's a really tough question. The thing I would say is this, and we talked about essential doctrines a couple years ago or a year ago, whatever it was, we taught on that. When we talk about essentials and non-essentials and what does it matter or what doesn't it matter, to me, essential doctrine boils down at the very base level to the doctrine of God and the doctrine of man. So do we understand that man is sinful, God is holy, he's absolutely righteous, and there is nothing man can do to save himself, okay? If that is the foundation and that's the understanding, because again, people that believe in more of a free will kind of leaning thing, those are, I'm talking about the believers. They're believers,
right?
Okay, they're definitely believers. They have a different view on how they with their perspective on their role in turning to Christ, being born again, repenting, etc. And that's actually very, very closely akin to a works-based salvation. We talk about religions that add works to salvation. Okay? It's like salvation is, you know, grace plus faith plus works. That is a false gospel.
Amen.
What we're talking about here in Heather's question is more, no, I believe in absolute 100% grace, 100% faith in Christ alone. I just differ on how I'm getting there. Okay? That's the point. And again, these are really, really deep issues. We could talk forever on this. And that's why, you know, proof positive, my little scapegoat here is that for centuries, theologians argue and argue and argue these finite things. And by the way, on that note, I will say this. If anybody here, I'm a real big fan of R.C. Sproul. I think Bert is too. R.C. Sproul does an excellent job at explaining these things in detail. It takes weeks, but he does it. Okay, so if you want to look at that, I would say look at R.C. Sproul. He's a really good source. Again, when we divide over non-essentials, and I have had division over non-essentials, we are disobeying Christ's command to love each other. There are bigger fish to fry in the family of God than two born-again brothers fighting and dividing over this issue. Okay? The bigger fish to fry is loving each other. I literally had a debate one time. I was in an office one time where, like, it was small. It was about 12, 14 people. And half the camp, I don't want to be too specific, but half the camp, I'll just say, was let's just say charismatic, okay? And that influenced their theology and their doctrine on salvation, on being kept in Christ and so forth. And the other half of the office was a bunch of Baptists, and I was one of them, okay? Well, one day, one of my charismatic born-again brother friends, he's a great brother in the Lord, he says, well, of course you can lose your salvation. Hmm. Like, what are you talking about? Of course you can. I said, what? And so this started a six-month-long debate in our office where this side's going at this side and this side's going at that side. And it's just going on and on and on and on. And oh, by the way, we've got a few unbelievers in this office that are observing all this. And they're like, I think I'm just going to go watch the Lions, you know. So my point is this, and it's a really important point. We do not want to divide, and we want to love each other. Okay, I finally got to the point in that debate where I went to my other brother who's charismatic. I said, look, I'm done, okay? We're setting a bad example. I love you. We differ. That's okay. I'm done. Okay, I basically said, look, here's my thought, here's why I believe this, we're done, okay? And we need to move on. And that's what I'm saying here with this topic. We've had people leave this church, and we're not uncommon in that, but we've had people leave this church because of this issue. Because they lean more toward the free will side of things, not the sovereignty side of things, which is okay. But what has happened is, it's not in so much always in the details of your doctrine, it's in how you are demonstrating it to each other, right? Okay? And the reason these people I know of who've left the church, left the church because they were very, very offended. They felt condescended to. It's sort of like, you know, again, I'll just say this in this room, assuming that most of us, I mean, I know some of us have charismatic backgrounds, but most of us don't. In the charismatic world, there's a real common thing where, a lot of charismatics can sort of condescend to non-charismatics, thinking, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're sort of like a junior Christian. That's condescending, and it's not loving. We, in the Reform circles, and more dealing with the sovereignty of God, we can do the same thing. We can look at people who don't quite track with us on what we're saying with God's sovereignty and sort of look at them as like, you know, you'll grow up someday. You'll get it. You know, when you mature, you'll understand. We need to refrain from stuff like that. Okay, we need to love them. We need to talk with them. You know, Isaiah chapter 1 says, you know, come let us reason together. That's not the context it says it in, but it does say that. And we need to love each other. I think I saw a couple of hands come up here. Fred first, and I'll get to Richard.
I think we have to realize as people, we have histories. We have life that we live. And
yes.
We think through a certain perspective. I mean, if you take a look at some theologians, Luther had issues with consubstantiation and transubstantiation,
sure.
Things like this. So we have to always look for the scriptures and let the scriptures mold our theology.
Right.
And as I remember a pastor speaking, he says, you don't have to believe what I believe about predestination, but
right.
You've got to believe something,
right.
Because it's in the scriptures.
Exactly.
And if you don't, that means you're either ignoring,
right.
Or not trying to. So well,
yeah.
In our lives, we got to realize, hey, as we learn the scriptures more, this is the only thing that we have to govern what
right.
we believe.
And to Fred's point of going to the scriptures, this is another reason why we have to focus on being biblical and loving each other in the body of Christ. Why? Because you know what? On both sides of debates like this, they're both saying what? All you got to do is look at the scriptures. Like, what don't you understand? Look at the Bible. Just read the Bible. Well, they just read the Bible and they totally disagree. Okay, so, Richard.
On the tongues issue, when someone brings up that you mentioned that they say if you don't speak in tongues, you're a junior Christian.
Right.
My response is quick, and I'm at peace with my response, and it's this. God is the giver of the gift.
Yeah.
We don't question what he gives us. To some he gives tongues, to some he gives teaching, some he gives interpretation. We don't argue with what gift we have been given.
Yeah.
Because it's from God, it's not something I stir up.
Yeah.
It's something God has given. So it's, to me it's a simple answer. Don't question what God gives me, I won't question what God gives you.
When I talk about sovereignty, and we use the word sovereignty, what we're talking about in this text is not God being overall sovereign over all functionality of the world, of his creation. That's true, but that's not what we're talking about. When we talk about God's sovereignty in this context, we're talking about God being sovereign over your salvation. That's what we're talking about. Okay, God being sovereign over your salvation. When we talk about man's free will, okay, what we're talking about there is really the belief and the understanding in this context that man has the free volition within himself to say, I am going to choose or not choose whether or not I want to be saved. I am going to choose whether or not I want to do that. That's what we're talking about with this topic. And so this topic is largely related to salvation. Okay, we're not talking about God being sovereign over, you know, who went down the highway tomorrow and so forth. We know that, but that's a different issue. Okay, so we're talking about salvation. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We don't want to be noisy gongs, and we don't want to be clanging cymbals.
Amen.
Okay? What we want to be are scripturally informed believers who love each other and reason with each other in love. Years and years ago, I wasn't as informed or as knowledgeable. I'm just saying for myself. I don't mean it in a condescending way to anybody who doesn't, but for me personally, I was a little bit more leaning years ago toward a free will perspective. Okay? Well, I had a believer, I'll just leave it at that, get into a discussion with me on this topic and just berate me. Like, what part of dead don't you understand? And it just got caustic. And I decided then, and that's one of the reasons I'm saying all this, is I decided then I will never again engage in a theological argument with another believer until we have established a foundation of respect and humility and love. If those are not there, don't talk to me. I'm not interested. Okay? And by the way, I firmly believe... Now, again, I'm not talking about, you know, very, very well-read and studied theologians and pastors and people like that. I'm talking about our garden variety, you know, members of churches. I firmly believe that one big reason why we as everyday believers, we get really, and we try to hammer home these points and, you know, argue with people and say, no, this is the way it is. Everything's black and white. And, you know, there's not like, you know, a complex issue here, which this is a complex issue. There's not a complex, it's simple. What don't you understand? You want to know why I think they do that? Because they're insecure.
Amen.
Because they don't know in their own mind and heart for real that they can really back up what they're saying. And so it makes them feel better to get all haughty and to start throwing their weight around and say, nope, this is the way it is. I'm not saying that's the only reason this happens. What I'm saying is that's a big reason why these kinds of things happen, I think. Did somebody have their, yep, Sue?
I was just going to, Corinthians 13 says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love.
Yes.
And I heard it spoken once that faith and hope, once we get to heaven, we're not going to need those anymore. But
right.
Love will have forever.
That's correct. Yeah. And again, Jesus commanded us to love our brothers. He commanded us. That is not, he didn't say, well, when you're in a theological debate, just make sure you're right, make sure you explain it all. He said, no, love your brother. Okay? Steve?
Many years ago, I had a friend, and really love him, good brother. And we were having a theological discussion and argument. And I finally came up with one thing to say, you know, because you get in this thing you want to win, right? I mean, I'm the only one, but still. You get in this thing.
Let's hit rewind and go back 10 minutes. I'll start over.
I mean, everybody's with you, right? You want to win.
Right.
And so I say this one thing to him. Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba.
Yeah.
And he just, you know, he's like the knockout punch, right? Then, you know, I heard...
The knockout punch, isn't it good?
Yeah. I hurt him so bad that severely hurt our friendship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I wish, you know, myself now, I wish I could go back to that day and lose. You know, I mean, just to keep my brother to say, oh, you know what? It's okay.
Right.
It wasn't worth it. That's what
right.
I'm telling you.
Right.
Romans 14.
It wasn't worth it.
One thing we have to do is thoroughly convince ourselves of what is in the scriptures.
Right.
Because anytime you have a theological, incorrect theology, there's always an incorrect action in your life somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you have a misunderstanding of the scriptures, it's going to result in something. I had a friend who... for the end times, they were convinced that God was coming back. Hey, it's very shortly. And him and this girl in the Bible study were, well, they wanted to experience marriage before he came back, and he was going to be back soon. Well, about 5 years later, all of a sudden, guess what? He hadn't come back, and things weren't working out the way they thought it would.
Right.
You know, and because of a wrong idea of a theological thing, they made a wrong.
Right.
Decision. And so what we need to do is when we hear something, we need to be thoroughly convinced in our own mind and heart
right.
of what the scriptures teach.
May I say this to what Fred's saying? This is a phrase that I just like. It's very simple, but it's really deep and profound. Truth fears no question. Truth fears no question. So if you understand the truth, why are you getting all worked up?
Amen.
Does God get all worked up and go, no, this is the way it is, really, really? No, he just speaks the truth, and the truth stands on its own. You know, we're fine.
Yeah, we are to build one another up. We're to speak the truth, the scriptures. The scriptures defend themselves.
Correct it, sister.
And be at peace.
In love.
Yeah. In love, yes.
Exactly.
Build one another up in love.
Yep.
And just don't tear down the person. Just show them the scriptures calmly and lovingly.
Exactly. Exactly.
And just, if they can't handle it, then you just be, like, you
Ruth said, the scriptures defend themselves.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes.
That's the point. Guess what? God doesn't need you.
That's right.
Okay?
He don't need any defense.
You can be blessed by working in his kingdom, but he's not sitting here going, man... It's like, it's a bad day because, you know, somebody didn't explain this right. He is the truth. He does not change. And the truth stands on its own.
That's right.
Okay, we don't have to cannibalize each other.
Two thoughts. One,
piggybacking what you just said, Spurgeon used to say, nobody needs to defend the Bible. It's like a lion. Just let it loose.
Exactly.
Yeah. Secondly, David has just called attention to Romans chapter, to the other point about unity and being careful and focusing on love. He just pointed out Romans 14:1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters.
Yep.
Romans 14:1.
Exactly. Here's the thing, too, that I find very ironic. And again, I'm talking about believers who understand the gospel, who have different opinions on this, okay? At the end of the day, whether you lean more toward a sovereignty position or you lean more toward a, let's call it a free will, for lack of a better term, position, at the end of the day, you're both trying to go reach the lost with the same gospel. Okay? You understand that man is holy, or God is holy. Man is sinful. Okay? Man is in need of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Okay? And that man needs to turn to Christ for salvation and repent. It's the same gospel message from both camps. Okay? How you get there, we're going to talk about a little bit, because that differs. But it's the same gospel. We're trying to reach the same people. So let's not eat each other alive in the camp, okay, and have Satan up there going, they're so stupid. Let's support each other and reason with each other and preach a common gospel. Okay, that's the point. By the way, I just mentioned, I think I did, the wrath of God. You know, when we preach the gospel, we understand that man is going to be subject to the wrath of God. Yes?
Could you just briefly explain what you were talking about with works and salvation earlier?
What I mean by that is that there's a whole bunch of people who believe that in order to obtain salvation, they need to do meritorious works, in other words, be a good person or read the Bible or go to church or what have you, to be moral and to derive merit based on what they do, their works, so that God will bless them and say, okay, good boy, I give you salvation. That's what we mean by works. So, yeah.
So I see the issue with that. So can you help me reconcile these two things? So we're saved by grace through faith, and faith without works is dead. So do we not need works?
We have a series on our website on James. I don't want to go off too much on a rabbit trail, and I'd be totally cool to meet with you offline and talk about that in depth, but what James is really talking about there is proof of salvation. That's really what he's referring to. He's saying, because again, his audience is man. His audience is not God. He's saying, if you are a child of God, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you've been born again, you'll prove it by your works. I'd be happy to talk to you more about that, but that's really what that's referring to. Is it's referring to, if you are a believer, and this is replete through Scripture, if you're a believer, you will show it. You will prove it out by who you are. Not that you're going to go say, hey, I'm going to go prove I'm a believer, so I'm going to do all these works to prove I'm a believer. You're just going to be who you are, which is a believer, and you're going to see it. You will do those things. That's what James is talking about. So, Zach.
Do we consider the act of fearing yourself to Christ a good work?
Scripturally, I don't believe so.
Okay.
No. Because the scriptures say by faith in that of God,
right,
not of yourselves.
Okay.
Because
if we're coming from a, more free will oriented point of view, mm-hmm, it kind of becomes, you know what I mean? It's kind of if we're considering it a good work, it's actually kind of becoming.
Yeah, that's why I said
a little bit. Yeah. Workspace.
Yeah, that's why I said it's deep. But again, what I'm referring to there is if you have a person who trusts Christ, they understand the gospel, they understand God's holiness, they understand their sinfulness, and they say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I need to turn to Christ for salvation. And they do that. And they say, well, that was sort of like my contribution. That's not true.
Right.
But they can still be saved,
okay,
is my point. Bert.
Gotcha. In regard to these last couple of questions, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Yeah.
So the faith is the critical. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists.
Yes.
So you have the faith, and that God rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Mm-hmm.
So this whole business of even the business of versus free will, you said, you know, how did we get there? In a sense, it's how is it that we got there? It's past tense. That question only comes up looking backwards.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Looking forward to the cross, faith.
Right.
It is without faith it is impossible to please God.
Right.
I heard it said, and maybe others have too, that it's almost like you're coming to the portals of heaven, and it says all come. And
yeah.
James 4:8 says come.
Yeah.
We find ourselves going through that, and then we ask, how did I get here? Now we can talk about sovereignty and free will. That has
right.
nothing to do with when you're on the other side. The only thing that matters on the other side is faith.
Right. Exactly. Yep. And by the way, that word faith, we've dissected that in this class before, but, you know, faith consists of, and this is my own words, but it consists of knowledge, belief, and trust. Okay, and the end result of what we're talking about is the word trust. That's what we mean by faith. Because if you're saved by faith for the sake of faith, which James talks about that too, by the way, then you could say everybody has faith is saved. Well, that's not true, because it depends on your knowledge, your belief, and what you're trusting in. So,
finish that and say what our faith is in.
Yes.
Because there's a lot of people who throw that word around.
Yep.
And don't really understand what their faith needs to be, and it's the finished work of Christ on the cross.
Exactly. Yep. For sure. For sure.
When I first got saved, I was in the free will camp. And as I was wrestling with this doctrine, one of the good old boys I read was Harry Ironside, and he had an analogy or a picture of you're standing outside a door and it says whosoever will, and you come in and you close the door and you look back and your name's over the door, and that helped me at that point in my walk.
Mm-hmm. Yep. By the way, a little funny, I mentioned wrath a minute ago. You know how today, I'm going to take a little detour here. You know how today have you noticed it's really popular to put church signs in your front lawn? Has anybody seen that?
No.
You're kidding.
Yeah. Like
advertising church?
Yeah. Like, this is a great church. Come to this church kind of thing. You guys, has anybody seen that?
No.
You mean in that home?
Or? Yeah, like on your front lawn. Like you know how if you get your, you know, wall side windows done and you got the little wall side thing in your yard?
No.
You haven't seen church signs like that?
No.
I'm seeing them all over the place, okay? Where there's church signs. Well, anyway, the reason I brought it up is, again, on the topic of the wrath of God. It's just stupid little side juncture thing. But my neighbor, a few doors down, has a sign in their lawn. It's a nice light blue colored sign. And you know how your brain thinks? Like, you see something and your brain just goes, bah, 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 and it like makes all these connections on what you think it is. And like from a far distance, I couldn't quite tell like what it actually, I couldn't read it because it was too far. But what I saw, give me a marker. What I saw from a distance was I saw, and then like, you know, I saw this. I saw this.
Maybe you need to go to the
optometrist. I do. Right here, man.
Yeah.
So I saw this, and I, you know how your mind just like draws conclusions like in a millisecond? I saw the sign like three doors down. I'm thinking, wrath of God. And I thought, man, it's a church called Wrath of God, you know? and I'm looking at this, it's like, what is that, you know? And another thing that came into my mind, like, just in a millisecond, I thought, well, that's not a secret church. So, it, what it was? It was WeatherGuard. WeatherGuard windows. So, but I didn't see it. So
they protect your home.
Yeah, sorry for the detour, but I just had to mention that.
So were you convicted?
No.
Or did you repent?
Yeah.
And are there really science promoting truth?
Yeah. The only thing I really came from that was I need glasses and I need to get better. So, yeah. So anyway, lastly on this before, well, okay, it's not lastly, whatever. The thing I wanted to say too is that if I was to say this, because there are pitfalls to each one of these views, okay? What if you combine a sovereignty-based person with spiritual immaturity and lack of Bible knowledge? What might you get? And I mean this seriously. So you take somebody who leans on that, but yet they really don't understand the scriptures very well. They're not all that spiritually mature. What might you get from that kind of a person, Dave?
A novice who has this head knowledge and wants to let everyone know he's got it, and you guys need to grow up and be like me.
Okay.
Arrogant. Yeah.
I think you'd get like a North Korean.
What? A what?
A North Korea. Somebody who might have a nuclear weapon and or whatever and just throwing it around.
Okay.
They're gonna cause damage.
Okay.
Enough knowledge to be
Fred,
damaged.
What might you get?
One other one is, well, if God is sovereign, then why do I need to share the gospel?
Exactly.
Because God's gonna say that. I mean, I think it's the Netherlands Reformed. They really don't call people to make it, you know, stand,
right.
Just preach. And if God's going to save them, he's going to change their heart, and they're going to come. And if I encourage a person to let's say, stand and come forward or something, it might be a false profession because I've got to do something else. So they don't share the gospel.
Right. Some things that I've mentioned so far, and there are other hands up, but I agree with these kinds of things. The point, simple point is in my experience anyway, what you get sometimes is a very haughty, non-humble type of person that can just sort of like beat you over the head with what they think they know, okay? And to Fred's point, it's real common to say, well, okay, if God already knows who's going to be saved, if God already knows who's elect, why do we have to invest in missions? It's already been determined from the foundation of the world by God who is going to be saved. So here's the thing. It's just like the topic of prayer. We could say the same thing. We say, well, if God already knows everything, why should we bother praying? The answer is the same answer. It's because God not only ordains the ends, he ordains the means.
Amen.
And he has instructed us and invited us to participate with him in his kingdom in prayer and in the preaching of the gospel. Okay? But that's one of the pitfalls. Keith?
In support of two months, I think you get an Elihu, Job chapter 32 to 37.
Mm-hmm.
And in support of what you just said, 2 Timothy 2 verse 10, he's ordained a result, but he's also ordained a means. This is a great verse. 2 Timothy 2:10, it says this, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect.
Yeah.
You have a goal, there's an elect.
Yeah.
But you have a means to that goal, Paul enduring.
Yeah.
And it's a balance.
Yeah, and Paul, and by the way, I love all these scripture references, so this is, please keep this coming. But Paul even said in chapter 10 of Romans, which we'll get into soon, you know, his prayer was for his brethren that they would be saved. Okay, so Paul did this. When we talk about potential pitfalls, what about if I said the exact same thing, but I said somebody that was leaning toward the free will of side of things? What might pitfalls be if you were in that camp, but you weren't really spiritually mature and you didn't really understand your scriptures deeply? What might the pitfall be?
That was me when I first got saved, and I would sit down with people and I would beg them to say a prayer.
Yeah. Why?
Because I thought when they said that prayer, they got saved.
Prayer.
Okay. But if you peel back one layer of that onion, I think it's because you felt responsible.
Well, of course.
You felt the onus was on you.
I was responsible to share the gospel. But I took that farther thinking I had something to do with their salvation.
Exactly.
And if you say this prayer right now,
exactly,
you'll be born again and you'll go to heaven.
Exactly. You know, Bert, a long, long time ago when he was teaching, he had this one phrase, stop selling the gospel. And that's largely what can happen when we put ourselves in the driver's seat of saying, this person needs to get saved and it's up to me.
Right.
It's up to me. You know, you sell the gospel. Okay? And when you sell the gospel, you compromise the gospel.
Right.
Because you're not Christ-centered at that point, you're man-centered. And when you're man-centered, you start turning on all the entertainment wheels and everything else to get them to make this decision, like Dave said. That's the goal. Get them to make the decision. You've turned yourself into a salesman rather than relying on the sovereignty of God and saying, you know what? My job isn't to sell anything. My job is to tell the truth and to preach the truth in love, to tell them I love you and here's the truth. That's it. And what they do with that is what I believe is the biggest thing we need to do in gospel evangelism is pray. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sin. So, Dennis?
Like Free Will's side, how can a person that embraces that strictly ever have certainty that they're saved? If it depends on a series of free will decisions every day, weaknesses, temptations, failings, how can they ever have a certainty and relaxation?
It's a very, very detailed question. How can they have certainty? I don't know that they can.
Right, that's my
but point. That doesn't mean they're not saved if all they've right. truly responded to the gospel, an accurate gospel with an accurate acceptance and confession.
She's first.
Yes.
I know people from this kind of a background and kind of sort of was leaning that way when I was younger as well, but it almost leads to like a fear-based type thing, yeah. like where if you don't make this choice, you're going to hell, you know? Like I know people yeah. that went to churches where like the young people were taught like, if you have sex before marriage, you're going to hell, like
right.
kind of, so like a fearful, like, and you can lose your salvation
right.
perspective, you know? So.
Right, and this is a sort of like a deep thing, and I don't have time to get into this, but based on what Heather's saying, I firmly believe God wants us to have peace.
Amen.
He wants us to have peace. And he doesn't want us sitting here crying and going nuts like Dave was doing. This person's got to get saved or else, and it's just destroying you. It's devastating you. When I first got saved, which was back in like 81, there was a woman at my work that I worked, you know, jointly with, so we had a lot of conversation. I was trying to share the gospel. I went home, and again, we need to love unbelievers. We need to pray and weep, maybe, that they're not saved. That's totally appropriate, but it's not because it's up to me.
Correct.
It's not because I have to do this. I have to tell them this. I have to show them that. I have to blah, blah, blah. No. What you need to do is explain the gospel and pray and love them. That's what you need to do. The rest is in God's hands.
Part of the answer to Dennis's question is that some of the motivation of our charismatic friends is to have an experience that will guarantee them. I mean, if I'm speaking in the very language of heaven, I got to be saved.
Right.
So what they deny, what those dear people deny their folks in theology, they try to give them an experience.
Right, right. You know, one phrase along that line that I just don't care for is this phrase, he led him to the Lord. Mm-hmm. I get the point. I understand it. I'm not going to get all worked up about it. I just don't care for the phrase. And the reason I don't is because nobody in this class has ever led anyone to the Lord. Okay? What you did was you shared the gospel and the Holy Spirit led them to himself. Okay? We don't lead people to the Lord in the sense that it's up to us and we're salesmen. You know, trust me when I say this, please. There are entire churches in this country that are based on church growth. And that church growth has to do with a man-centered gospel from a man-centered salesmanship. That's what's going on. And we have a ton of even competition among churches to get people in our door instead of their door. We're trying to grow our numbers. We don't grow anything. The church is God's church. He started it. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if you look at Acts and you look at the rest of the New Testament, he added to the church such as should be saved.
That's right. That's right.
He didn't say, well, Tony over here or Jonathan, like, you know, he led them to the Lord. You don't read that in Scripture. Mm-hmm. So we're going to wrap up, but go ahead.
We talked about a garden. None of us, when we
when we do a garden, we don't grow anything. We put seeds in the ground. God takes care of all the growing, right?
Yeah, exactly.
We don't grow it.
That's literal scripture, you know, and I'm going to paraphrase here, but, you know, Paul preached, Apollos watered, and God brought forth the increase. And it goes on to say, so it's neither Paul or Apollos who are anything.
That's right.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God.
But God who brought the increase.
Yeah.
The glory goes to God
right.
in all regards. Did you have some?
I just wanted to, you know, the thing for me has always been Genesis 44. No one comes
right.
to me unless the Father who
yeah.
sent me draws me.
Exactly.
Where
hands
come.
Not, yeah. no, not me, you're right.
Exactly.
Exactly.
So, I've never done a lesson before that was just from start to finish a preamble, but we just did. So, please read Romans 9 this week, and then next week we'll start by reading it and then getting into some other things. Because there are some really, really, there's a couple things that come to mind that are really, really the juicy, big deal issues that election and free will have. And it's the struggles that people have. Like, if God this, well, then why not that?
Right.
And so we'll talk about that. Okay? Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for everybody's participation. Lord, I thank you that the people in this class know your word. And we speak from your word, and our answers are from your word. And we quote and we recite your word to help guide us. So, Lord, I just thank you for that. I pray that as we talk again next week, that we would have an increasingly broad understanding of your gospel, your sovereignty, your grace, and all that you do. And God, I pray that in all of this, we would walk away from here knowing more than we walked in that we need to love each other. We need to love our brothers and not cannibalize each other. And we need to give you the glory, not us. So Lord, I pray you would impress it on our hearts and help us this day to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.